Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Welcome to the All Saints Healing Service. My name is Jared Jones. I'm the Associate Rector for Pastoral Care here at All Saints. And tonight, if you're new to the service, what we've been doing the past couple months is taking a topic and exploring it, a topic that pertains to some kind of form of sin or suffering, some place where a need touches down into the human condition, some place where we feel the lack, that we need filling. We need something to be spoken into it, places in your life and your heart and your relationships that are dead, that need life, that need regeneration. And we've taken these and just kind of themed each week on it. And if you're here for tonight's theme, which is doubt, then you've come to the right place. If you're here for something completely different, if you have a bad diagnosis or a headache or a child, which is a headache at times, you've also come to the right place, and you are welcome to bring whatever it is. What kind of at the root, the foundation of this service is really, you know, at the core of it, we believe that there is a living God. And we say that a lot. We say that we believe that, you know, a living God. But what that means is we believe there's like infinite potential for something to happen in your life that you would not expect. Something to occur in your life that would change that narrative that you've written in your head. Like, cause this is what we do. We kind of see how things are going. Usually we're pretty, we can tell how things are going in our life, and we see how it's going, and then we have our past and everything that's led us up to this point, and then we just kind of draw a straight line from that into the future, right? I mean, this is just how we do. Like, when we're at our most realistic, all right? I mean, there's plenty of times when we believe all kinds of things are just going to magically change. But eventually in your life, you start to realize that, you know, hey, maybe if things have been going like this for a long time, they're just going to keep going like this. And we believe that this service is an inbreaking into that narrative to say, well, maybe not. Maybe there is a God who lives and has good things planned for you. And maybe it won't look like you always expected it would look. Maybe it would look completely different. But maybe something, a divine inbreaking of His grace into your life could totally change your soul. Totally change who you are in the midst of whatever circumstance it might be. And we pray all the time that God changes circumstances, and we believe that He does. But also, the main thing that we pray for is that in the midst of whatever circumstance we have found ourselves in, that God would change us, that God would form us into people who trust Him. Which brings us to the topic for tonight of doubt, because there is nothing more, you cannot live the Christian life without experiencing doubt at some point, right? I mean, at some point, we experience doubt in a multitude of ways. I mean, oftentimes, one of the most pressing, kind of rising to the surface, forms of doubt is like an intellectual doubt. Kind of a doubt in the mind of, I'm not totally sure if I believe all this anymore. I'm not sure about some questions I have here and there about, this is what the psalmist in Psalm 73 is noticing. He's writing this psalm because he's looking out at the world and he's saying, why is it, and maybe you felt this before, maybe you feel this right now, why is it that the wicked seem to be doing really, really well? And meanwhile, the righteous are the ones who are suffering. He even says, he puts words to exactly what, if you've ever felt that before, like you got fired because you did the right thing, and all of the greedy liars who stayed at your company, you know, whatever, they got promoted, you know, and they're posting on Instagram that they're on their yacht in the Mediterranean, and you're here. Right? I mean, that's like, those are two different places to be, you know? You could be on a yacht in the Mediterranean or at the healing service at All Saints. Well, I won't say where, one of those will end up somewhere. But we look at the world and we look at things going on and we think, what's the benefit of being righteous? I mean, why have I done all these things? The psalmist says this almost exactly. He says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's saying it was a complete waste of time. That's what vain means, vanity. It's completely vain to be righteous. Because I look out at the world and the wicked are doing just fine. And here I am suffering. And he says that as this is happening, that people begin to look at these wicked who are prospering and doing well. And they begin to say, maybe there's not a living God. I mean, think about it. I mean, if there is a living God, then why is it that this God would not act in a way that would lay out clearly what we all expect, which is that those who do the right thing will do well and those who do the wrong thing will not. And then when those who are doing the wrong thing start to do well, people begin to wonder, is there actually a living God? Is there actually a God who's at the bottom of this whole thing, who's sorting this whole thing out? This is what they say. They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? I mean, does God really know what's going on here? Has God really, is he going to act? I mean, what is going on? Time and time again in your life and mine, this happens, where we look out at the world, and there's things that cause us to doubt that are based on these external, circumstances. Could be intellectual questions you have about the faith that we profess. I mean, you know, you could, when we read the Apostles' Creed, like the virgin birth, like I struggle with that one. That one seems weird. Or the resurrection of Christ. I mean, are we sure? And maybe it expresses itself through an intellectual thing. Maybe it is a moral thing, where you're looking out at the world and you're saying, I have done everything I could to do the right thing, and so far, I've been miserable. I remember early on in our marriage, my wife had this crazy, insane idea that we wouldn't go into debt. Which was the stupidest thing in the world, because all my friends who went into debt, did so, and they're fine, you know? I just looked at them as they piled up credit card and piled up credit card. And you just keep doing that. And we kept thinking, I kept thinking it'll come back to bite them. And it hasn't. They just made more money and then they just paid it all off. And I thought, wait, hold on a second. Like, so they lived like they had a lot of money when they didn't. And then they got a lot of money and they paid all that off and now they're fine. And meanwhile, we didn't have a lot of money and we lived like we didn't have a lot of money. And now I don't have a lot of money and we still live like we don't have a lot of money. You know, and I remember telling, this is like one of our early fights of being married, when she's like, no, I don't think we should do this. I don't think we should, get a bunch of debt. And expelling this out. I'm like, no, this is what's going to happen. They're going to, and this is going to, I said it all just how I said it now. And it didn't work, and I remember asking, what's the point? I mean, what's the point of not going into debt? I was asking a completely utilitarian question. Like, how does it benefit us to not go into debt? And she just said, I just think it's wrong. And I was like, huh. Like, there's an idea, like, it's maybe just wrong to live outside your means, like, that's and we didn't go in debt and we still don't have a lot of money. So there you go. But we have this mindset all the time. We look out at the world and like, how did it benefit me to be righteous when I look at the people flying up the career ladder and I'm still down here in the middle, or maybe even I'm going down the ladder. You think about, what did it benefit me to be healthy? Spent so much time pursuing health, and all these people ate fast food and they didn't work out and they did all these things. And now I went to the doctor and got that diagnosis. I haven't eaten sugar in 30 years and I got this diagnosis. I should have been eating everything that I wanted. But this is real things. This is where people go. When this bad diagnosis comes in, they immediately go to, this shouldn't have happened to me. I did everything I was supposed to do. Which then gets connected to, is God really who he says he is? That really at the point of contact for all of us in the midst of our suffering, we always go very quickly. We move really quickly to the theological. Whether you're a Christian or whether your kids are Christians or whether they're not Christians, I mean, so quickly, human beings, the way we go through life is when things are good, we're very non-theological. I did this. I earned this. I'm working for this. There's no thanking God for the many blessings he's given me. I earned it. And then when things go bad, we immediately say, why would God do this to me? Well, allow this to happen to me? We immediately run to, this is a theological problem. And so the experience of doubt, it is sometimes, my main point for tonight is first and foremost that whatever that external thing out there that's maybe where your doubt is attaching to, that is not actually the issue. The issue is not actually whether or not they were righteous, they were unrighteous, they were wicked, and you were righteous. The issue is not actually they were unhealthy and you were healthy. The issue is not actually the virgin birth or the resurrection of Christ, because part of it is Christians have dealt with those tensions forever. I mean, Christians, the psalmists, you know, people have lived in this tension for a long time and never had it resolved. You know, they've never got to the point where the virgin birth just made rational scientific sense, because it's a supernatural thing. It's a miraculous thing, and we confess it as true. They've never gotten to the point where they've just kind of made sense out of, yeah, if you do the right thing, everything will go well for new life. But the Christians have always actually stayed in this position of, actually, what I believe doesn't seem to be true. This profession in the midst of this broken world to say, nevertheless, despite the fact that everything is going the way it's going, we confess that there is one God, and he is the living God, and we will follow him. That the issue is not whatever that individual thing. For your kids who are struggling with their faith, or maybe they did struggle with their faith and they jettisoned their faith, the issue was not whatever that thing they kept bringing up, which is why your emails to them answering those things never really did the trick, right? You know, you thought, I have the perfect answer to this question. That's why I love apologetics, but if you've ever dealt with people in apologetics, I mean, when people have a question and you bring all the apologetic answers, you know, like the, well, this says here and this is, you know, it just goes right over their head, right past their heart. But because the ultimate question that people begin, that doubt springs out and finds these things, this ultimate question of, is God really who he says he is towards me? It's not abstract. It's not, is God really who he says he is towards them out there? But at the core, it's always, is God actually who he said he is towards me? The Song of Songs reading that we did for tonight is this part in this song that you should go home and read quietly, silently probably, or you know, just mix it up and read out loud. But it's this song between these two lovers. And most of the time they're not even together. I mean, most of the time it's actually a song between two lovers who are apart, and they're talking about their longing for the other. They're saying, my beloved, and they're describing what they look like. They're describing everything that they love about him. They're saying, I want so badly to be with them. And theologians, for as long as the church have existed, even before the church, even Jewish theologians read this and said, this is not just simply a song between a man and a woman who are in love. This is bigger than this. This is a song that's symbolically talking about God and his people. The relationship that God has with his people. And in the Song of Songs in chapter 5, the beloved, the woman has this dream. She has this dream that her lover shows up at her door. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. So she's dreaming, listen, my beloved is knocking. And the beloved is whispering through the door, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. And she says, I've already gotten ready for bed. Do I really have to, you know, get up? And she kind of wonders, am I really going to get up and go to the door? And my beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone, and my heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. And the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me and bruised me. They took away my cloak. Those watchmen on the walls. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. It's this picture of you and I who, and we've all had this experience. And this, I think, is the beginning of doubt where we're in the midst of our desire and our hopes and our love towards God. We reached out and we opened the door hoping that we would encounter him right there. And then we found nothing. Our beloved had gone. And it's as the song says, that our hearts faint with love. That maybe at the core of your child's doubt is someone who's desperately looking for this voice of love that they heard whispers of years ago. You know, who's desperately looking is, does this God that you speak of really love me? Does this God that I grew up singing songs about and hearing sermon after sermon about and reading the Bible and hearing all the things and getting confirmed, and does he really love me? And for you, you know, when you lost your job or when you got that diagnosis or when you reached that point of when you looked and said, is God actually for me? That maybe what we were hoping for is, I need a word. I need a word from my beloved that says, I still see you. And I love you. And I will never let you go. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 10, and we'll end with this, that Paul is saying that the answer to doubt is not to intellectually just figure out the question. You know, the answer to doubt is not to read another book. The answer to doubt is not to listen to one more podcast. It's not to go to one more class. It's not to get one more degree. You know, the answer to doubt is to receive a word from God. That ultimately doubt is life without a preacher. And I don't mean a preacher like me. But ultimately what doubt is what we question when we wander around going, does God really love me? Has anyone seen my beloved? Does anyone have, does he have anything to say to me? Because I can't find him on my own. That Paul says that God sends to his beloved preachers to tell them of the word of Christ for them, to say Christ has bought you with his own blood. He's claimed you as his own. Trust in him no matter what happens. In the midst of your cancer diagnosis, in the midst of your children leaving the faith, in the midst of your grandchildren struggling through school or whatever it might be, that in the midst of that, we cry out for God to send us a word. Send us a preacher, that we might be given a word that we can trust. That we can say, I don't know. I don't know how all this is going to work out. I don't know why the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. I don't know why this happened to me, but I do know. I do know that God's word has declared fully and finally that he owns me. That he's footed the bill for everything that happens in my life, that he signs his name at the bottom of it. That he's claimed me as his own. What Paul says is when that word goes out, it creates faith. That people begin to say, I don't know the answers to all those questions, but I do trust his word to me. So for you tonight, if you have doubt about who God is and his character, I can't solve that. But what I can say is that in the midst of your sin and your suffering, in the midst of your darkness and your shame, in the midst of wherever it is that you have found yourself, some of your own doing and some not of your own doing, that you have never been so deep and so far that Christ has not seen you. That you have never been so alone or so afraid that Christ has not held you in his arms. that he came and died on the cross for you. And when he looked out of that cross, he didn't just see Jerusalem sitting there. He saw past it and he saw you. And he claimed you that day as his own. And it can never be undone. Trust that. Trust that Christ loves you in the midst of all the suffering that we go through. And hold on to it. Amen.